You'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 5. I want to look this evening at Ananias and Sapphira, the couple who was not genuine. And I appreciate the song that we just sang, Purer in Heart. We're going to talk about the importance of having purity in our lives. And we want to use this Bible couple this evening to illustrate the sad but true condition that in a local congregation, there can be a married couple that is not genuine. What I'm about to say is not necessarily, I don't have anyone here at Warfield Boulevard in mind, although the old expression, if the shoe fits, if we need to see something in our life and make changes, I would certainly encourage us to do that, but I have seen this other places where you could have a married couple come into the assembly, be members of the church, sit together, but they're divided. There's fighting. They appear on the outside to be at peace, but in reality, they're in turmoil. The husband can have some place in the local church and be a very active member, but he's living in sin. The wife volunteers and teaches the children's classes and attends the ladies' Bible class and other things, but she has sin in her life. When asked how they're doing, they say, we're doing fine. When in fact, they're not. They put on a good show for everyone, but the church does not really know what is going on in their heart or in their home. And so we have the case in Acts chapter 5 of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. One of a sad note is recorded in Acts chapter 5. And it tells us, Luke records, this married couple who in the early church, they were deceitful and hypocritical. In the scripture reading that little Eric had this evening in James chapter 3, one of the qualities of having wisdom from above in our life is being unhypocritical. That's what God wants. The ungodly example of Ananias and Sapphira is so grievous and so serious that we know from the story that God struck them dead on the spot. And so I want to take a closer look this evening at their behavior and see what we can learn not only for our marriage, but also for the success of the local church. I appreciate all of our married couples here and what we can bring to the local congregation, the good and the value and the blessing that we can bring to a local congregation. We don't have to be like Ananias and Sapphira. Let's take a look at this Bible couple. Of course, the setting is in the end of Acts chapter 4 when various ones are bringing money and laying it at the apostles' feet to help the needy saints that are there. It begins in chapter 4 and verse 32. So what other people had done and what Barnabas had done, Ananias and Sapphira, they're wanting to do the same thing. And we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. The first thing that I want us to notice this evening is that these folks were doing good. They were doing good like Barnabas had done in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And they were doing good like the others had done in verses 32 through 35. There is unity being displayed here, and there is love and concern for the needy, and there's a great sacrifice that is being displayed here in selling different things. And even large things like a piece of land. If you've ever sold a piece of land, you know that it will bring really good money. And so there is great sacrifice going on here. And when you read chapter 5 and verse 1, they're simply wanting to do good deeds just like these other people are doing. The problem is they're doing it with a bad motive. They brought a certain part of the money. And it was certainly a good deed in wanting to help the needy, but the problem was there was a lie behind their good deed. They hoped that the church would assume that they were giving all when in reality they were not. And so we learn right at the get-go that it's possible to do good deeds in the local church, but for the wrong reason. It could be to gain power or to gain prestige or to gain some position. And we should never be a party to doing good deeds with wrong motives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds those in His audience that it is good to do good deeds. He calls them alms here. It's good to do good deeds. It's good to pray alms, verse 2, and pray, verse 5, and fast, verse 16. These are all good things, but you have to make sure your motive behind it is proper as well. It's possible to do something good, but with the wrong motive. And so we have to ask ourselves here at Warfield Boulevard, why? Not just what are we doing, but why are we doing these things? It must come from a pure heart. I appreciate that song, purer in heart. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, when you do your alms, don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to draw attention to yourself. And when you pray, the same thing. Don't stand on the street corner and do it to be seen. And when you fast, don't do it to be seen. Let's do good deeds in the local church. Let's help our brethren. Let's volunteer. Let us engage in the things that the elders and deacons ask us to do, but make sure that our motive is right in doing that. We're not going to play some sort of political game in the local church and use it for some personal advantage. This Ananias and Sapphira thought that this would bring them some prestige, possibly, like the others were getting. And so we learn at the very beginning that they did good, but with a bad motive. Come with me now to Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. We learn something else about this Bible couple. Luke records they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. These people were not genuine. Let me ask you something. Would you rather have something that's genuine or a fake knockoff? Guys, would you rather have a genuine Rolex watch or a fake knockoff? Ladies, would you rather have a genuine Gucci handbag or a fake knockoff? Which would you rather have? We always want the genuine. We don't want the counterfeit. We don't want the imitation. We typically want the real, the genuine. And that's what God wants. And we find that they worked together to do wrong, not to do right. One version says in verse 2, that with his wife's full knowledge, with his wife's full knowledge. We need to work together for good. We need to work together to build up the church and sacrifice for the church. And a husband and a wife can do great things together. One version says, with her consent. If you come down to verse 9, the American Standard says, why have you agreed together? This was something that they were both in on. Let's be a positive force for good as a husband and wife. And those of you maybe down the road one day who will marry, choose someone where both of you can work together for good. Ananias and Sapphira remind me of the Ahab and Jezebel of the Old Testament. Working together to do what is wrong. Why did they do that? I don't know. We're not told. A lot of times husbands and wives will do things out of love for each other. Well, I love you, so I'm going to go do this. I don't know if that's what happened. I don't know if Ananias said, I've got this plan. And Sapphira said, well, honey, I love you, so let's do it together. I don't know if it was out of love. I don't know if it was out of respect. I don't know if it was out of deference for the other. But what I know is that they both agreed to do it. I don't know who came up with the plan first or if they came up with it at the same time. That's beside the point. The point is they agreed together to do what was wrong. When God in our marriages gives us, we have two minds that work together, we have resources, we have talents, and we can bring that to the local church and do such good. Yes, be on the same page, absolutely, with your spouse, but in obedience to God and service to His people, not in doing what is wrong. Just a reminder, we're very familiar with 1 Kings 21, the sad statement there with regard to the wicked king Ahab in chapter 21 and verse 25. But there was none likened unto Ahab who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Let's be a force for good. Let's work together. Let's be on the same page. To open up our homes together, to serve others, to go together, to visit others, to do things together in service to the local congregation. But never, ever to be in agreement together to do what was wrong. We keep reading in chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? We're told that this couple let Satan into their marriage. Did you know that Satan is trying to get into your marriage? We see it happen a lot. Ananias and Sapphira allowed Satan to fill their hearts. Why? That's a great question. Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. Why? Why have you let him in? What good is that going to accomplish? They let Satan in just like Judas before them had done. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Satan is like God. We let them in or not. They don't force their way into our lives against our will. We let God voluntarily in, or we let Satan voluntarily in. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. How did Satan do that? Not against his will. Judas kept the money. And he had a heart that wanted to steal. We know that from another occasion. He wanted to take from the bag. And when you open yourself up like that, the devil's going to come in. He's not going to come in against your will. You let him in. I let him in. And Adam and Eve knew what that was like. We had a lesson a few weeks or a few months back on Adam and Eve. They knew what it was like to let Satan into their marriage, and it wrecked it. Read Genesis 3, it wrecked it. They're hiding, they're blaming. We need to work hard, brethren, to keep the devil out of our marriage. And he wants to gain access into our marriages through worldly thoughts and ideas. We must always work hard, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, if you'll turn with me there. Give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. We're not going to let him in. And I say this with all seriousness, although it is not something maybe that we would normally do with our spouse, but maybe from time to time it might be a good idea to ask, honey, how are you doing with keeping the devil out? Wouldn't hurt. May not be something that we would normally do, but it wouldn't hurt. Like I said earlier, I don't have anybody at Warfield Boulevard in mind, but I've seen this at other places where you find out later that a married couple who were claiming to be members of the church, you find out later, and maybe the man was holding a position in the church, you find out later, wait a minute, They weren't living right, but they were there sitting on their pew. And so purer in heart, O God, help me to be. We don't want to just be an outward facade or an outward appearance of something, but inwardly there's something going on. We don't want that. And that's what we want to learn from Ananias and Sapphira, that in the Lord's church it's possible for that to take place. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Somebody says, well, the devil made me do it. We're in a society now where it's almost like I had to do it, and that's just the way it's going to be. No. Do we believe James, or do we believe society? We can say no. And that is a good lesson even for our young people here this evening. You don't have to be married. You can say no to the devil. But they let Satan into their marriage. And let's look at this next point and see how he did that. Don't let him in. It is not good for you, and it is not good for the church. So why has Satan filled your what? Filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. They did not guard their hearts. They did not guard their hearts. They did not do what the proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, where life's practices and habits come from and activities. Guard your heart. The heart is the thinking, the emotions, the will. They didn't do that. Instead, they let their guard down, and he came in and attacked the heart, if you will, of their marriage. And he wreaked havoc, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Married couples must always guard what is precious to them, and that's the heart of their marriage. And you find out from time to time that the man didn't do that, and so he gets a little interested in the lady at work, or the wife gets interested with the man at work, or the neighbor, or something along those lines. And here we go. God wants our heart, brethren, not just our money. And here Ananias and Sapphira are bringing some money to lay it at the apostles' feet and to help the needy, and that's a great thing. The problem was, he wants your heart. And Satan had already gotten that. And so purer in heart, O God, help me to be. We cannot walk in God's holy hill unless we have a pure heart. I've just recently spoke about this particular psalm in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 4. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? That is, be in fellowship with God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, nor hath sworn deceitfully. A pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Morally speaking. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We need to remember what Jeremiah said there concerning the heart and be on guard to it always. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? The very next verse answers the question. The Lord searches the mind. The Lord knows the heart. And in Acts 5, he knew that heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and he judged that immediately. The heart is deceitful above all things. It must be something that we have constant vigilance on in our marriage. And so, as husbands and wives, I would encourage us to read our Bibles together, to pray together, to worship together, to do good works together. That will help us to guard our hearts. The devil is trying to get in, and he uses marriage to do that. Out of all things, the very thing that God had made in Genesis chapter 2 to be a beautiful thing and a wholesome thing and a pure thing. And he's going to take that and see how much I can wreck it and ruin it. Don't let him do that. And as married couples, if we have to, from time to time, reassess our activities, daily activities, weekly activities, our schedule, our projects, our work, our priorities, to make sure that we are staying close and unified and bonded together in a world that tries to tear us apart with activities and work and other kinds of things, reassess that and say no to things so that we can stay bonded together. And we're not going to let life and work and this and that slowly pull us apart. Be willing to assess that and reassess that from time to time. And do things together where we guard our hearts together. That's how the devil makes his way in, the heart of marriage. Turn with me to verse 4, and let's continue learning from this married couple in the New Testament church. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Peter is basically saying that you're under no obligation to give a certain amount of money. He's not saying that. But you are obligated to be honest. When it's yours, it's yours. You decide what you want to give. But when you give, be honest about that. In verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If I understand what's going on here, they brought a certain amount, implying that they were giving all that they had received, when in fact, they had kept part of it for themselves. Why did they do it? We're not told. Maybe they wanted the applause. Maybe they wanted the acclaim. Maybe they wanted the accolades of the other church members. Maybe they wanted attention. They felt that, you know, Barnabas is getting attention. We want attention. We're not told why. But what we know is they were a fake and a fraud. And Peter called them out for their hypocrisy. You can't deceive God and get by with it. And what's interesting is Peter gave them an opportunity, we would say in modern language, to come clean. But they chose to lie. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We need to speak truth one with another. We need to be truthful. We need to be genuine. We need to be open and honest, not only with ourselves in marriage, but with our brethren in the local church and even those out in the community. Can we just be real and genuine? That's the lesson here. Be real. Be genuine. What you see is what you get. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at the latter part of that verse. The implication is we're supposed to treat brethren better than lie to them. Why tie speaking truth to being members? Because that's what members deserve. But because they had let Satan fill their heart, he's a liar, Genesis 3:4. He lied. We know about that. When God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die, he said, you will not die. And Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and a father of lies, John 8:44. And when he gets in to our marriage or otherwise, he's probably going to use one of the oldest tricks that he knows, and that is lying. It's no surprise here that with the devil in their marriage, it has to do with lying. And we need to be remembered, and I put this in today's bulletin, one of the seven things that God hates is a lying tongue. We live in a world today, oh, lying, that's not a big deal. You can lie here and you can lie there, it's no big deal. We all do it, everybody lies. We live in a world that is teaching us that lying is okay, deceit is okay, disingenuousness is okay, hypocrisy is okay. I remember when I was young and you would find a politician being just a big hypocrite. And they would get called out for that, and they would go on camera and they would apologize. Today, that doesn't even work anymore. You can call out hypocrisy in somebody, it doesn't even faze them. They don't even skip a beat. It doesn't even resonate anymore. What did Jesus say over and over again in Matthew chapter 23? You what? You hypocrites! He brought that out over and over again. Somebody says, well, I don't want to go to church. There's hypocrites in the church. Well, in Acts 5, there actually were. And there may be, even today. And we have to work not to be like that. Let's be what Paul wrote, just speaking truth one to another. And being genuine, and being transparent, and being real, because that's what God sees and that's what God wants. And we need to be that with one another. Look with me at Acts chapter 5 as we keep making our way down. And verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard. And the young man arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Here's your chance to come clean. But Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? They tested the Spirit. They tested the Holy Spirit. They tested the Spirit in that, let's see if He can catch us. Let's see if He can know what's in the deepest recesses of our heart. They lied about what they were giving, and they were trying or testing the Spirit of the Lord. In effect, they were saying, let's see if the Spirit of the Lord, who's in the apostles, really knows all things and can expose us. Let's just see if he can do that. And he did. Can the Spirit of the Lord really know what's in my heart? Can the Spirit of the Lord really detect my lies and my deceit and my hypocrisy as a Christian? Absolutely. Ananias and Sapphira joined a long list, or a short list, however you want to look at it, of other individuals who tried to test deity. This same word is used in Matthew 4:1 of the devil who tried to test or tempt Jesus. And the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, they tried to test or try Jesus with regard to the marriage question. And the Israelites tried to test God in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9 as they wandered through the wilderness. We don't need to be testing God. As married couples, we don't need to be testing the Lord. we're not going to win that contest. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. There are things that we don't need to do with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we don't need to quench the Spirit. We don't need to keep His Word from working in our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing what He wants us to do, by not following His Word. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it. He is a person. And it's His words that we are to be following, and we grieve Him just like you're grieved when things hurt you. He's grieved when we don't follow His Word like we're supposed to. We don't need to test Him, and we don't need to grieve Him. And number three, we don't need to quench Him. Let His Word work in our lives. That's a great lesson. Don't test the Lord. You will not win that one. And they're both struck dead, which brings us to our next point, and that is, they died in a lost condition. Not only was this couple dishonest, but they also died in a lost condition. Verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. They forfeited their future opportunities to do any good in the church. You stop and think about this for just a minute. Their cover-up, their lie and their hypocrisy caused them to be the subject of divine discipline, and they were not allowed to go on and be a great good for the church. Now, in contrast to that, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Who is also giving at this time? Barnabas. And who do you read about in the rest of the book of Acts? Do you read about Ananias and Sapphira, or do you read about Barnabas? You know the answer to that. Barnabas went on to do such great work for the Apostle Paul and others. But this couple forfeits all of that. Ananias and Sapphira were not given that opportunity for good because of their sinful lives. Brethren, married couples can be such a blessing to God and to others. I've experienced it here at Warfield, and I appreciate our married couples here. And maybe you're like me, where you can look back over your life, and when you were a young Christian or a young person, how many times a husband and wife helped you, influenced you, took you in, gave something to you, opened up their home, did something to help you. How many times that we can look back over our lives and see that? That's what we want to be today. Not the church troublemaker, not the church problem, not the church hypocrite, not the church liar, not the church problem. But I want to be like that married couple who was always generous or hospitable or kind or encouraging or volunteering or helpful. And we have those here, and I appreciate that. Thank you. And let's keep being that. And then last of all, turn with me to verse 11. One last lesson I want to look at. They were a bad influence on the church and the community. Ananias and Sapphira, as if it wasn't bad enough, were a black eye on the local church in Jerusalem. Do you know that if you start reading about the church that started on the day of Pentecost back in chapter 2, that this is the first time that you read about members of the church not living right? Would you have liked to have been that married couple to be the first one in recorded history after the church began to be doing something you shouldn't be doing? What a shame. There's two kinds of conflict going on when the church begins on Pentecost. There's outward conflict that came in the form of Jewish persecution. But in chapter 5, there's inward conflict going on where members of the church are not acting right. And so Luke records, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. They feared when they saw that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by God's divine judgment." They were the first recorded members that I know of to do something bad since the church began. Sin in the church is a very serious thing to God and to the people in and around Jerusalem. And the people in and around Jerusalem soon realized that. Read with me verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest dared no man join himself to them. Howbeit the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord." This didn't stop the church from growing. And by the way, on a side note, with regard to what we call church discipline, somebody says, "Well, if we do that, the church isn't going to grow." Read verses 12, 13, and 14. The church grew, even when there was what we would call church discipline. The church will grow. The right kind of people want to be in a group that is pure. The right kind of people want that. There are actually people looking for a group that is pure. They want that for themselves and for their children. There's actually still people wanting that. And the church grew. But look at verse 13. "Some did not want to join themselves." This is a serious thing. This is a very serious organization. Sin is taken seriously. God put a stop to their phony charade. And one of the problems, brethren, is turn with me to Romans chapter 2. If we are not acting properly, people see it. And it's a bad influence not only on the church, but on Clarksville. It's a bad influence on others. And people say, "Well, there's hypocrites down there at Warfield Boulevard, and I don't want to be a part of that." And Paul says in Romans 2 that if we're not careful, he's talking to Jews who claim to be living by the law, but they're not following it themselves, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." They were claiming in verses 18, 19, 20 and following that we're living right and we're following the Word of God, but they were going out doing things that they should not be doing. They were telling other people, "Don't do this," and then they would go out and do that, verse 21 and 22. "And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14, when Peter acted hypocritically? Do you remember that? And the text says that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. It's a very serious thing, and people can follow your example, and people can also be turned off by the Lord's church. So we have to be very careful about that. Fear came upon all. There were people who saw, "Wow, God struck these people dead. He is serious about sin. These people, the apostles, are serious about sin." And some did not want to join themselves to that. Others believed. The word is going to get out, and it's going to have an impact either for good or for bad. And we want our impact in this city and in our lifetime to be obviously that which is good. We need to live pure lives because that's what's best for the church around us, and that's what's best for the community. I put in 2 Peter 2. I just wanted to mention this briefly. Turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Why do we have examples of such severe judgment? There's a little statement here in Peter that I'd like to mention, and then we'll wrap up this evening. This is regarding the destruction of those in Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness and in the particular sin of homosexuality. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes," Genesis 18:19, "into ashes, condemn them with an overflow." He rained down fire and brimstone on these cities. Look at the last statement. "Having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly." Underscore that part in your Bible. Why have this example of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why have this example of Ananias and Sapphira? Why are these in the Bible? "Having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly." If you live ungodly, this is what God thinks about this, and you're going to be judged. It's an example to those that would live ungodly. This is behavior that God judges. And it's the same with Acts chapter 5. That's why we have this story. Yes, it's a black eye on the local church in Jerusalem. But it's there for a reason, so that we can learn today to be the kind of couples that we need to be. I want to close with this. Six times in the New Testament, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Six times in the New Testament, this word unhypocritical is used. It means, it's literally anupokritos, the A on the front meaning not, unhypocritical. We need to be not hypocritical or unhypocritical. It also is translated in some Bible versions as unfeigned. We're not going to feign or fake something. The word feign, fake, and phony all have that same basic idea. We're not going to be like that. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Any love that we're showing toward God and others and our spouse and others needs to be without hypocrisy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6, when Paul is suffering for Christ and giving a list of the things that he's having to go through. Backing up to his afflictions in verse 4, "in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." And then the positive things that he's trying to counter all of that with: "in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned." And the word of truth, look at that, truth and pureness and love unfeigned, how that goes together. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1:5. "We are to be unhypocritical, but the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." This is what Paul is wanting Timothy to have in his life. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the passage that we quote a lot, talking about how that Timothy's mother and grandmother passed on their faith to their child. But listen to me, parents. One reason it was so successful was, look at this, "having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." It's not just passing on our general religion to our children. It's our unfeigned faith. We're not going to be fake. And if there's anyone that can detect our fakeness, if you will, it's our kids. They see it. They see the double standard. They see the hypocrisy. They see that we're saying one thing out of one side of our mouth, but in reality, we're actually living another way. Look at verse 5 again. It's not just simply passing on faith, but unfeigned faith. And that's what makes a child strong. Seeing a genuine, unhypocritical faith. James 3:17, of course, our scripture reading, the wisdom that is from above includes this attitude of being unhypocritical. And then 1 Peter 1:22, and we'll close. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Unfeigned love of the brethren. 6 times in the New Testament. Unhypocritical. That's what God wants. The Lord does not want a phony, put-on church persona. He wants us to come each time and be open and genuine. We don't have a hidden agenda. We're not playing some game. Ananias and Sapphira would say, fake it. The Lord says, be genuine and be real and be honest. Married couples this evening, let's all be honest and open and genuine and transparent with ourselves, with our spouses, with God, and with others round about us. And let's all work for good in the church. The great potential that we have here at Warfield to work for good. Let's do that. Let's be what the Lord wants. Let's be genuine. Let's be real. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. If we can help you to do that, just to simply be a baptized believer, to come and we can help you do that. Or as a child of God, if you need to come back in some way, we can help you to do that. Let's go out and be genuine and be real. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?